Let us turn once more to the book of Ruth, to the first chapter, as we continue the history of Naomi and Ruth's return to the land of Judah. The text that we will consider this evening will be verses 14 through 18. We'll start our reading at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 18. So verses 6 through 18 of Ruth chapter 1. Then she, that is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now begins our text. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God tonight transports us back to that dusty road from the plains of Moab back to Israel. We've seen already the gracious work of God in turning around one of his wayward daughters and bringing her to the point where she makes the decisive resolve to return home, to return to God's people, to return to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and to turn her back on the land of sin where she sojourned for so long. We've seen how the chastening of God upon Naomi has been yielding that peaceable fruit of righteousness, true repentance. We observed her genuine sorrow for sin, for forsaking God's covenant and people. But now, the text tonight reveals yet more of the gracious work of God. More of his faithfulness reveals what the faithful God had been doing while Elimelech and Naomi were busy sinfully departing and sojourning in Moab. God was graciously at work, faithful as ever. And now some more of that unconditional faithfulness of God to this unfaithful family blossoms. For we see something so very unexpected, especially in this day, Something so very unexpected and so very wonderful that blossoms out of the near spiritual ruin of this family. The conversion of the Gentile, Ruth. Naomi will not be returning home alone. And though she bears that heavy burden of grief from the afflictions, the chastening of the Lord she suffered in Moab, she would not be returning home alone, but would be bringing with her a gift of God through whom God would restore her joy tenfold. Naomi would not be going home alone. Despite all of her compromised advice, her poor handling of the predicament that she landed herself in, she would not be going home alone. For even though the reasoning, all of the reasoning and the reasons that she piled up had persuaded Orpah to return back to Moab, the text tells us in verse 16, verse 14 and 16, that Ruth cleaves to Naomi and cries out, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee." In the text tonight, we have Ruth's confession of her faith in the God of Israel. We have the revelation of a miracle of God's grace that He had wrought in the darkness of Moab. Though God did not visit Moab, but to chasten Naomi and Elimelech, that did not mean that God was not at work in any other way in Moab. But through Naomi and Elimelech, He brought His word there. And with His word, He converted one of His lost daughters from the darkness in which she had grown up. God sovereignly used the departure of Elimelech and Naomi to build His covenant. He used their sinful departure to bring the word to Ruth, and He used that word brought by Naomi. He used even their compromised witness in that land to kindle faith in her heart. And now Jehovah, the gracious, faithful God, not only brings Naomi home, but He brings Ruth home, brings her home, truly home, brings her home for the first time in her life, where she truly belongs, among God's people, as one of them. And as the history unfolds from here, we will see the faithful, gracious God working marvelously through Ruth that He incorporates into the people of God in Bethlehem. We will see God working through Ruth to bring great blessings not only to Naomi and her family, but to Bethlehem and to the entire church throughout all ages. Because this Moabitess, fetched by grace from Moab, is one of the foremothers of our Lord. This is the history of your salvation and mine. And so, as we continue our study of this turning point at the very beginning of the book of Ruth, let us do so with joy, that again we may see what reason we have to rejoice in Jehovah's faithfulness. We're going to consider the confession of Ruth then, and we're going to use as our theme the core of that confession, "Thy God shall be my God." That expresses the faith of Ruth, and it expresses our faith as well. That is the confession, "Thy God shall be my God." Let's look first at that confession, Ruth's confession, looking at its content, what it was. Secondly, Ruth's cleaving. The cleaving spoken about in verse 14 is in close connection with the confession. And even though we mentioned the cleaving of Ruth to Naomi at the end of the last sermon, we're going to come back to that and develop it more tonight. And then finally, we will look at God's counsel, which stands behind all of these things. Ruth's confession, Ruth's cleaving, God's counsel. And so we're back on the dusty road from Moab to Bethlehem. And this dusty road is the scene for a most beautiful and heartfelt confession of faith. Ruth the Moabitess here declares her faith in Jehovah, the God of Israel, her love for His covenant, and her yearning to be joined with his people. The substance of the text is that confession, which has at its core those words, "Thy God shall be my God." Every word of this confession of Ruth is important. Every word of it contains a world of meaning. Every word has something to teach us. And so let us look at this confession and let's go through it piece by piece and see what God had done in the heart of this young Moabitish woman. Naomi had done her best to persuade Ruth. Orpah was on her way back home. But Ruth cleaves to Naomi and she says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." That's the first part of her confession. And we feel the forcefulness of Ruth's emotion coming off the pages here. Ruth understands very well what leaving Naomi means. To turn her back on Naomi and to return to the land of Moab means leaving behind everything connected with Naomi, her God, her people, the covenant of God. It would be forsaking Naomi's God, whom she had come to know and love. It would be renouncing Jehovah, and thus the forcefulness of her language, the forcefulness of this first part of her confession, "Entreat me not to leave thee." It is as if she is saying, "God forbid, God forbid." With these words, Ruth sweeps aside that pile of earthly reasons that Naomi had set in front of her. She does not stumble over that stumbling block. "Whither thou goest, I will go. I will journey with you. The road you take, I will take. And where you lodge, there I will stay too. Whether it is a tent by the wayside, or whether it is the meanest hovel in the land of Judah, where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge." It's the language of faith. But then Ruth goes on. She has more in view than simply going with Naomi back home to Bethlehem. Verse 16, "Thy people shall be my people." What an extraordinary statement that is. Let that sink in for a moment. What Ruth is saying. Ruth, the Moabitess, a young woman who has known nothing but this, her homeland, Moab, a historic enemy of Israel. Not that long ago, in the time of the judges, the Moabite king Eglon was oppressing the Israelites, and yet this young Moabitess says, "Thy people shall be my people." Yes, part of it was she loved Naomi, her Jewish mother-in-law, but that is insufficient to explain this. Ruth has come to see and understand that Naomi's people are a peculiar people, a special people, not because of anything they are. The time of the judges abundantly illustrates that. The people of Israel could outdo the Canaanites in wickedness. But because God had set His special love upon them and chosen them to be His own. They were God's special people. And that's what Ruth the Moabitess confesses here. She believes that Israel is the church of the living God. She believes that they are God's chosen people, and she expresses now her earnest desire to be joined to that people. She's not merely saying, "Naomi, any people will do as long as it is with you that I am able to abide." What she is saying is, "I know who your people are, and I want to be one of them. Your people shall be my people. That is my most earnest desire, and it is not only a desire, it is a determination that I have. And it is not only a determination, but it is something I believe shall be. It's not just a possibility. Your people shall be my people." And that leads to what is the core of her confession, and really what explains it all. "And thy God, my God. That's the beating heart of it. And as we come to this point of her confession, you notice how the language becomes more compressed. Fewer words are used. These few words are laden with emphasis, with power, with emotion. Thy God, my God. Those two expressions are pressed as closely together as they can be, as if to create a word picture. Your God is my God, the same God. Ruth's confession is, Jehovah, the God of Israel, is the one God. He is not one among many. He is not even the greatest of all gods. He is not among the gods of the nations, the gods I grew up worshiping, Chemosh and Baal Peor, the gods my parents taught me about. He is the God. Jehovah, God of Israel, He is the God. And not only that, He is my God. I know Him. I believe Him. I trust in Him. I desire Him. I love Him. The idol gods of heathen lands, they are but the work of human hands. I renounce them. I disown them. Your God shall be my God. I desire His fellowship, His salvation, to serve Him and to worship Him alone all the days of my life. Startling, marvelous, beautiful confession of faith. And one then that Ruth wraps up and concludes in verse 17 with an expression of finality and with the taking of an oath, the swearing of a vow. Verse 17, where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. What Ruth is saying there is, I mean what I say. I'm not going just to sojourn in Israel for a little while, maybe for 10 years like you did in Moab, but I am coming to live in Israel. This will be permanent. I intend to live there and die there. And the Lord, do so to me also, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. She makes a vow. She calls upon God as her witness to the truth of the words that she says. And she calls upon God to hold her to this commitment that she made, that whither thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die and be buried. And as Hebrews 6, verse 16 says, an oath for confirmation is to them, to men, an end of all strife. And that is what it was for Ruth and Naomi. For verse 18 of the text says that when Naomi saw how steadfastly minded Ruth was, when she heard Ruth's confession of faith, she left off speaking. She stopped trying to persuade her. She was put to silence. Probably amazed silence. This beautiful confession that erupted from the heart of her daughter-in-law. Something that she did not expect to see. For though Naomi undoubtedly had sensed in Ruth a spiritual difference from Orpah, it is unlikely that Ruth's new and yet rather simple faith had come to such expression until this moment. Naomi is amazed into silence. She leaves off speaking. And so what we have here in the text is a wonderful, a sincere, a genuine confession of faith. And that statement that this was sincere and genuine does not need proof. The rest of the book bears it out. And the very language of the text shows that. These words were the words that flowed directly from Ruth's heart, the new heart that the Spirit had put in her. This was Ruth's confession of faith. A confession of faith in which she gave personal expression and testimony to her identity, no longer as a Moabitess, but as a child of God. Spiritual Israelite by faith in Jehovah God. We see the elements of true faith being confessed here, do we not? What is faith? It is certain knowledge of God and assured confidence in Him. And those are exactly the things that leap off the page to us, do they not? Certain knowledge of God. We see that in Ruth's words here, and it's quite something that this Moabitess speaks with such language, such powerful words of conviction and knowledge and understanding of Jehovah God. She's not merely expressing in this confession a wish. She's expressing what she believes and what she knows. Now, undoubtedly, Ruth's faith was yet simple. The knowledge that she had of Jehovah was only that that she gained from the instruction of Naomi and her husband Mahlon while he was alive, what she picked up from the family devotions that were done in the household of Naomi and Elimelech, and yet this simple faith was strong faith. Strong faith. She knew, she truly knew the one true God. She knew Him with certain saving knowledge. She knew Him to be the almighty deliverer of His people. She knew Him to be the faithful God. And she knew Him to be that to her personally. And she gives expression to that in this confession. Thy God, my God. She knew. And resting on that knowledge is the assured confidence, the steadfast trust that we see expressed here in Ruth's words. Thy God shall be my God. She wasn't expressing merely a wish that God would someday be her God. She's stating what she believes now and what she desires most and why she will never leave Naomi and why she is intent on going to Judah. The God of Israel shall be and is my God. She confidently believes this. Extraordinary faith to be found in this Moabitess, who by nature and by birth was a stranger from the commonwealth of Israel and the covenant of God. And she knows, she trusts in this God, Jehovah, who is faithful, whom she knows to be so very different from everything else that is called a God. What a confession of faith. This confession teaches us a few important truths about confessing our faith. Both our daily confession of faith, as well as the formal confession of faith that we make when we're young people, when we come and confess our faith before the elders and before the church. Ruth's confession here in this text is fundamentally the same as our confessions of faith. And that's instructive. It's instructive in the first place in that it shows us that a confession of faith, both our daily confession in the way we walk and talk, and our formal confession of faith in the church, must be something that flows from the heart and arises from love for God and gratitude for what He has done for me personally. That was Ruth's confession. Sometimes confession of faith in our midst, it can be a danger that it's just a tradition. For our young people, they go through their years of catechism instruction, which is so important, and then when you get done with catechism, the next step is you make confession of faith. Now that's a good order to have things. The faith that we confess must be faith that we know, and our catechism instruction feeds us with that knowledge of the faith. And as we grow in knowledge, we grow in our trust and confidence in God. But we must never let that become a dead tradition, so that this is just something that we do. But when we confess our faith, let it have the heart, the fire that we see here in Ruth's confession. This was a confession that exploded from her. It was drawn out, yes, by the urgings of Naomi to return home, but this was the truth that lived in her heart. This was her faith, and it erupted from her with fire, with passion, with joy, with love. Christians ought to have a certain exuberance about them, a certain delight in God, in His people, in His covenant, in things spiritual, a certain joyfulness and exuberance that is contagious and that others can see. And we see that in Ruth's faith. She had found something so precious, she would not let it go. And she confesses it with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. May our hearts be in it when we confess our faith, here and in all of life. And we also see what the content of our confessions is. Yes, the content of our confession is the doctrine of the Word of God. But that doctrine must be made personal as Ruth makes it personal. Our confession is not that there is a faithful covenant God who is almighty and He's out there somewhere and He has a people somewhere, but our confession is He is my God and His people are my people and I love Him as my God and I love His people as my people. And I desire and find my joy and satisfaction in having Him as my God and His people as my people. Ruth's confession is the Christian confession and is the confession and expression of lively, truly lively faith. But now, we want to see that Ruth not only confessed this faith with her mouth, but she was determined to live her confession. Her faith was not just something that she spoke, something that she talked about, something that she spoke of to Naomi, but the confession that she made was a confession of faith which was alive, and that faith was a lively spiritual power that changed the entire course and direction of her life. Ruth did not only say, "Thy God, my God, thy people, my people," but with her actions, she showed it. And here is where we come back to verse 14 and see the important connection between Ruth's action of cleaving to Naomi and the confession that she makes at the same time. That action of cleaving is the visible manifestation of her confession. It is her living out what she believes with her heart. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people, as she cleaves to her mother-in-law. As we saw last week, that word cleave is a very strong word. Same used in Genesis 2 to describe the marriage bond. She adhered to Naomi. She glued herself to Naomi. That's cleaving. Now, there's both a negative and a positive side to this cleaving, this living out of her confession. And so we're going to start with the negative side. That's important. Cleaving to Naomi meant something for Moab. Cleaving to Naomi meant leaving Moab. Cleaving required from Ruth a forsaking. When Ruth confesses, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Whither you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge." That requires her also to say, "Moab shall no longer be my people, and Moab's gods no longer my gods. I go with you, and I go away from here. I lodge with you, and will no more lodge here." The negative side of Ruth's cleaving, the negative side of living out her confession in Jehovah, was that she had to forsake the world for her God and Savior. And that's what we see here in the text. A young Moabitess, overcome by the power of God's grace, in lively faith, forsaking the world for her God and Savior. Consider what that meant. What that cost. Forsaking the world is costly. Ruth's confession, "I will go with you, your people shall be my people, your God, my God," meant she gave up everything. Everything. Confessing and cleaving meant she would not be going back to her mother's house. She would not be finding a stable domestic life in the house of another fairly well-to-do, perhaps Moabite husband. It meant giving up the Moabite dream of the good life. It meant leaving father and mother, who undoubtedly were not going to come with her, who would maybe even disown her for her intention to confess the name of the God of our enemy Israel. It meant leaving home, leaving former friends. It meant, think about this, it meant forsaking absolutely everything that was familiar, comfortable, and made her feel safe and secure. Ruth is a young Moabitess, probably in her early 20s. She has known nothing else but Moab. Its culture, its people, its gods, its land. And she forsakes it all, everything she knows, to go to Israel, where she has never been, to a people she does not know, not knowing how she will be received, not knowing where exactly she will live, not knowing how, humanly speaking, she's going to find her daily bread. But she leaves all to go. To put it in Jesus' words, Ruth willingly lost her life. She died to self. She lost her life, and in its loss, she found true, true life. Remember the profound words of Jesus in Mark 8, verses 34 and 36? That's what's happening here. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." That was Orpah, saving her life, her former life. Her comfortable, familiar, more successful life in Moab. But she lost true life. "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world lose his own soul?" By the grace of God, Ruth understood that. She was willing to die. That is, lose her entire past life, forsake the world, so that thy God shall be my God, thy people, my people. See what an opposite we have here of where we began in Ruth. The Elimelech, Naomi, Israelites born and bred, but whose faith had grown weak and who departed from God's covenant, and they forsook all that for the bread of Moab. Now, by the grace of God, we have the very opposite in Ruth as she looks back on the bread of Moab and her Moabite family and her whole life in Moab and says, "I will not go back. Thy God shall be my God, and thy people shall be my people." She forsakes the world. That's the negative side of living out her confession, and that has applications for us. We must see that this is what it is to follow Jesus Christ. In this young Moabitess, we see the grace of God at work, and in the outworking of God's grace, we see what it is truly to forsake the world for the sake of your Savior. And this is the Christian life. Cleaving to God and His people requires forsaking whatever stands in the way of our relationship to God and His people. As Ruth forsook Moab and its gods for Jehovah and Israel, so it is our calling to forsake everything that pulls us away from God, everything that hinders us from faithfully following Christ, or that stands in the way of our being lively members of His church. This is our calling in the covenant, to forsake the world and to cleave to our husband Jesus Christ, to glue ourselves to Him and His people. We're married to Him. And that marriage relationship requires of us that we forsake all. We cannot serve Him and mammon. We cannot serve Him and ourselves. Forsake all. All. And so we must ask ourselves that question. Is there something in my life that I want to hang on to so bad that I would struggle to leave it behind for Christ's sake? We must all search our hearts for those things, for so easily we have those things and they're idols. Forsake all and follow Christ, your Savior, your husband, your Lord. No matter what it costs. Christian life is costly, costly. We see the cost that it had for Ruth, and it has a cost for us too. The cost of the things of this world, the cost of opportunities that we cannot take, the cost financially for the support of the causes of the kingdom and for the spiritual edification and instruction of our children. There are so many costs. The cost of bearing the reproach of Christ, of being scorned and ridiculed, the cost of having to deny our own sinful flesh, all of these costs, we must count the cost and count all these things but loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ, of having Jehovah as my God and His people as my people. So in the vibrant faith, in the vibrant confession and actions of Ruth the Moabitess, we also see the weaknesses of Christianity today, do we not? If there is anything that is downplayed in modern American Christianity, it's this, that the Christian life is a life of self-denial. How many are the megachurches that spring up around the message that Christ is here to make you rich, to make you happy, to give you a pleasant life, to give you whatever you want? That's a false Christ and a false gospel. But it's not just those megachurches that spring up. That thinking so easily creeps into us. It can affect us too. It's the spirit of our age. It might not creep into us in its grossest form, but we can easily have the mentality that the Christian life should be a prosperous life, it should be an easy life, it should be a convenient life, it should be an all-around pleasant earthly experience. Though God gives us many true spiritual joys in this life, let's never diminish that. We must also recognize that Jesus teaches the Christian life is this: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He who loses his life, he will find it. Forsake the world and forsake all that would keep you from me. And so we must understand this weakness of our own age, see where it affects us in turn, count all things but loss, yea, dung, comparison to the excellency of knowing God, belonging to His covenant. But now we come back to the positive side of Ruth's living out her confession, she clave unto her mother-in-law. The negative side of that cleaving was forsaking Moab, leaving Moab behind. But now the very positive side is she cleaves. She cleaves to Naomi. And in that, there is significance. For she not only cleaves to Naomi, but she cleaves to everything Naomi represents. Of course, Ruth clave to Naomi because she loved her mother-in-law. We mustn't diminish that. There is that real human element here. There was a good, flourishing, healthy relationship between Naomi and Ruth. And we will see that relationship blossom throughout this history. Naomi and Ruth loved each other. And the love of Ruth for her mother-in-law is extraordinary and instructive. She was willing to deny herself so much to care for her elderly widowed mother-in-law. And there's an example for us there. For those of us who are young, not to forget our parents and our grandparents in their age, but to love them and to give of ourselves for them, as Ruth did for Naomi. Ruth was not someone who lived for herself. But we see her selflessness in her cleaving to Naomi. In fact, that's one of the most beautiful spiritual graces that we see in Ruth, that God cultivated there. Her loyalty. Loyal. Committed. Love. She loved and served even when it cost her. Isn't that antithetical to the spirit of our age? Loving, serving, committing ourselves even when it costs. But there's much more to Ruth's cleaving than that. Ruth claved to Naomi because through Naomi she had come to know God. Ruth declares, "Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God." And you can't separate Ruth's love for Naomi from her love for God and her love for his people. She had come to know of Jehovah, and she had come to learn about the people of Israel through Naomi. God had used the words of Naomi to kindle that faith in Ruth, that faith now which has come to its vibrant expression in this confession and cleaving. And so in a very real sense, Naomi was the one connection that Ruth had. The one connection that Ruth had to Jehovah, his covenant, and his people. Ruth sees that, and she cleaves. She sticks herself to Naomi. She will not let go. In cleaving to Naomi, she was cleaving to Jehovah. And she was cleaving to Israel. And she was cleaving to God's covenant. So there's applications for us here too, as we see the positive side of Naomi, or rather Ruth's confession in action. First, this is what true faith does. It cleaves. It clings to Christ. It does this first of all for salvation. Christ is our complete Savior. He is Jehovah's salvation. He is given to us, and His finished work has accomplished our salvation. All salvation blessings are in Him. Nothing can be added. And faith clings to Him alone, clings to Him for all of our salvation. That's faith. It's trusting, relying upon Christ and nothing else for all that I need for this life and the next, for time and eternity, for salvation. We see that clinging here. Ruth renounced Moab. She renounced its idols. She renounced the hidden works of darkness, the world. And all she can cling to is Jehovah. She hadn't been taught her theology formally, but she understood this theology, that Jehovah was salvation. And she cleaves to Him by cleaving to Naomi. So too, true faith is faith that cleaves, clings, relies upon Christ and Christ alone. But true faith, as it clings to Christ, as it clings to Jehovah's salvation, also clings, cleaves to God's people, others of like faith. In the same breath, Ruth says, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Ruth understood that God and his people belong together, and they may not be separated. If you will have Jehovah as your God, you must have his people as your people too. Lively, true faith clings to God and embraces the people of God. True faith, which is our union with Christ, also leads to union with Christ's people. And the activity of faith, which is trusting in Christ, also that activity of faith is joining myself to the people of God. That must be our confession then. Earnest, heartfelt confession. God's people shall be my people. Not only a confession with our mouth, but one that we live out. This people is my people, and I'm going to go where they go. I'm going to lodge where they lodge. I'm going to be where they are. I'm going to live among them. I'm going to raise my children among them. I'm going to suffer with them. I'm going to rejoice with them. I'm going to be persecuted with them. I'm going to live and I'm going to die with them. They're my people. God's people. My people. That's faith's outlook on the Church of Christ. True faith will not give in to all of the reasons to the contrary. That big heaping pile of reasons that Naomi put before Ruth is a big heaping pile of reasons that the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh puts in front of us. Why there's something better out there than God and his people. But all of those lying reasons are pushed aside. True faith cleaves and clings to God and his people. So again, this text calls us to take our spiritual temperature. Do we feel that same fire burning in our bones, the same fire that burned in the bones of Ruth the Moabitess? May it be. And if we do not feel it, let us pray that the Spirit would rekindle and enliven our faith again. What extraordinary faith. See, God-given faith in Ruth the Moabitess. Makes you think of Jesus' words in Luke 7, verse 9. Remember the history of the centurion who did not think himself worthy to approach Jesus? Sent someone else in his stead to talk to Jesus because he believed if Jesus would just speak the word, his servant would be healed. And Jesus' response was, "I have not found so great faith in Israel." There was not such great faith in all of Israel as there was here, Ruth the Moabitess. There's something humbling about that. The greatest faith at that time came from the dark land of Moab, not from the land of Israel, where you would expect to find it. That was a rebuke to the church of that day. For her sleepiness, for her indifference, for her outright apostasy. Time of the judges. And that's humbling for us too. So often we see the fiery faith of the new convert, or that person who grew up in unbelief and in wickedness, and who comes into the church, and they're dazzled by the glory of what is here. They're enamored with every aspect of the gospel. There's that fire. There's that heartfelt faith. And so often, so easy it is for us who've known it for so long. We're so used to it. And some of these truths lose their luster. The passage of the Word of God calls us to rekindle that fire, stoke it. Excited, exuberant. In our love for the truth of God's Word and the spiritual riches of our heritage, what we have. So we've seen the confession of Ruth. We've seen that confession lived out in cleaving and forsaking. It remains to see once again, the sovereign God who stands behind everything that has taken place in Ruth so far. Why did Ruth make such a confession and cleave to Naomi as she did? The explanation's not in her. Who was she? She was a child of disobedience by nature. She was a Moabitess, an alien from the covenant and people of God. This magnifies for us the glory of God's grace. The faithful God is the explanation. The gracious God, His sovereign grace is the explanation. God working all things after the counsel of His own will is the explanation for the history that we read here. Ruth did not have Jehovah as her God because Ruth first chose and loved Him. Ruth had Jehovah as her God because Jehovah first chose and loved her. Jehovah first said of her, "I am your God, and you shall be my child, one of my people. You are mine." In His eternal electing love, He spoke those words over her, and He spoke those words through the word that was brought to her by the witness of Naomi. God's grace called her out of darkness. God said, "You are mine." And as a fruit of that grace, Ruth says, "Thy God shall be my God, and thy people my people." It's the same with us. We must always recognize that and rejoice in that reality. We love Him because He first loved us. What a comfort that is. Same eternal counsel that stands behind all of the events in this text stands behind our lives also. And as we see God accomplishing His counsel, unfolding His purposes for the good of His church, for the good of His people throughout all ages, as He unfolds His counsel in the lives of these ordinary people, we are given a glimpse of what He does in us as well. God is working all things to accomplish His counsel. In the center of that counsel is our redemption in Jesus Christ and the glorification of His name through the salvation of unworthy sinners. How that comes out here in the text. Unworthy Ruth, a Moabite, the most unlikely of converts, and yet it is here that we see the grace of God magnified in saving her out of the thousands of Moab and giving her this faith that shines more brightly than the faith of the thousands in Israel. It's God's grace, and it's God magnifying His grace as He unfolds His counsel for the glorification of His name. We see a beautiful foretelling of Gentile salvation here. God saves this Gentile, this Moabitess. She is of the first fruits of the Gentiles, foretelling the great harvest that is to come. The great harvest that will come through one of her descendants. Because, yes, we remember that God is taking Ruth and placing her in the line of the coming Christ. And there's the gospel. Here's the gospel. You see, Ruth's conversion, as beautiful as it is, as a testimony of God's grace to her, God's amazing grace in plucking this Gentile out of darkness, the ultimate significance is that this text is the history of our salvation. Our salvation. It's for your salvation and mine that this history took place. It's for the coming of Christ that this history took place. God saved, converted Ruth, worked this confession in her heart, caused her to cleave to Naomi and to go back to Bethlehem with Naomi because this was part of His plan for the coming of Christ. We're reading here about the history of Christ's coming. Christ's footsteps are in the text here in Ruth 1. And that means we're reading about our salvation. What God has done for us. God gave faith to Ruth. And God made Ruth cleave to Naomi because God loved us and would send Christ for our salvation. Christ had to come, and that means Christ had to be born. He had to be born a real man in a real family with a real ancestry, according to what was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, and that's what God is doing here. He's accomplishing our salvation. He's working all things in time and history for our salvation, but He's accomplishing our salvation in these ordinary events in Ruth chapter 1. One of the most significant things, you might even be able to say the most significant event in all of the time of the judges, happens here on the dusty road from Moab to Bethlehem when Ruth cleaves to Naomi and goes home with Naomi. More significant than the mighty victories of Samson and Gideon, more significant is the conversion and incorporation of Ruth the Moabitess, the foremother of David and the foremother of Christ. This is God faithfully fulfilling His promise, faithfully saving His people. Do we not rejoice? The theme for this series, rejoicing in God's faithfulness. Let us rejoice. And let this word revive and kindle our faith, joyfulness, exuberance, energy for Him and for what He has done for us. Amen. Faithful God and Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for this word, this record of a beautiful confession of faith, a confession that instructs us about our faith, a confession that calls us to sincerity and liveliness of faith, and a confession which shows us Thy faithfulness in the unfolding of Thy counsel concerning our redemption, Thy counsel concerning Christ, our Savior. Bless this word to our hearts, that it may feed and strengthen our souls. May we go forth confessing Thy name, cleaving to Thee, forsaking the world, counting the cost, counting all things but loss for the excellency of knowing and belonging to Christ. Amen.